Brothers and sisters, now we're before the Lord, we acknowledge that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Receive the Lord's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing a response to the greeting of our Lord from Psalm 93, verses 1, 2 and 3. Let's now listen to the Holy Lord, the Lord, the 10 words of the covenant that's given to us as a rule of thankfulness. And I'll read it from Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You should have no other gods before me. You should not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, for the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who loved me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbour's. The Lord Jesus summarised these words when he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And let's now sing from Psalm 93, verse 4. Let's now humble ourselves before God in prayer. We'll pray. Heavenly God and Father, we praise you as our eternal and faithful covenant God. In a restless world, you remain the same. You're the one we can always depend on. Thank you that you didn't give up on us after our rebellion in paradise. Thank you for coming to us as the God of our salvation. When we honestly reflect on our life and conduct, in the light of your word, our sins rise up against us. Our consciences accuse us. For we do not display perfect love for you and our neighbour. We fall short in many ways, in our thoughts, words and actions. Father, we humble ourselves before you. You know us through and through. And therefore you also see the sins we fail to see. Father, get us to realise more and more our pet sins and to repent from them. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse and renew us through your Spirit so that we may grow in holiness. Thank you that you wish to do that very thing through Jesus Christ. You have promised that to us in the gospel. You confirmed that to us when you greeted us this morning with your words of grace and peace. Satisfy us with your grace. Fill us with your peace. Father, thank you that you have given us this day of rest. Thank you that you, through Christ's resurrection, have transformed the Sunday into the Lord's Day, characterized by his victory. How wonderful it is that we may commence our week by celebrating Christ's victory over sin and death. That we can enter every new week with the assurance of victory in Jesus Christ. Father, grant that we all seek and receive the blessings with which you fill this day, so that we every day of our lives may rest from our evil works. Let you work in us through your Spirit, and so already in this life begin the eternal Sabbath. Father, we pray, will you bless the opening and preaching of your word here and wherever you bring your people together. Equip your servants to preach your word boldly and faithfully. Open our hearts to receive it and to embrace it. Hear us, we pray, in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. You now receive the opportunity to give your offerings to the Lord. The collection will be for the work of the deacons. And after that, we'll sing together from hymn 25, the verses 1, 4 and 7. is to open God's word, and we'll read from Luke 24. Luke 24, we'll read from verses 13 to 35. Speaking about that, the day of Christ's resurrection. And we read from verse 13. Now behold, two of the disciples of Christ, were travelling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." That's our scripture reading. And this morning I want to concentrate on the verses 25 to 27. I'll read that again, verses 25 to 27. "Then he," that's Jesus Christ, "said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And after the sermon, we'll sing from Psalm 89, verses 1 and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what an experience that must have been for Jesus' followers to see him again after his resurrection. Suddenly the Lord is with them, he speaks to them, he even eats and drinks with them. What joy! Wouldn't it be great to see the Lord Jesus with our own eyes? Yes, sometimes we can feel a bit jealous of those Christians who saw him, who experienced his physical presence. And we then think, if only I could see the Lord Jesus with my own eyes, how much easier it would be to believe and to be in fire for him. In the history of our text, mention is made of burning hearts. Would your heart not burn with excitement if you were to meet the Lord Jesus personally? But how do you get those burning hearts? How does the Lord get the hearts of those two men to burn within them? Through his appearance? Through great miracles? Through a demonstration of his power? Well, let's have a look at our text. I proclaim to you, Christ reveals himself through the scriptures. Christ reveals himself through the scriptures. And we consider 2 points. Firstly, why he reveals himself, and secondly, how he reveals himself. Well, beloved, there they go, the two men from Emmaus. They're followers of Jesus, but they don't stay with the other disciples. During the day of Christ's resurrection, they leave Jerusalem to go back to Emmaus. They walk away from the reports that are circulating that day. The reports about the empty tomb, and the report of the women that they saw angels saying that Jesus is alive. They don't believe those women. They leave Jerusalem. Their dream is over. They saw Jesus as a great prophet. They hoped that it was he who would deliver Israel. But then he was handed over and crucified by the Jewish leaders. It's now the third day since that took place. So these followers of Jesus leave Jerusalem on the way to Emmaus, sad, disappointed in their expectation, confused, distressed. They were pious men. They were among the faithful in Israel who expected the coming of the Messiah, followers of Jesus. Why then are they sad and distressed on the day of his resurrection? Well, beloved, the Lord Jesus makes this clear to them and to us. As a true shepherd, he seeks out his scattered and confused sheep. He joins them on the way to Emmaus. As they discuss the things that have happened, suddenly he's there with them. However, he does not allow them to recognize him. He holds, so to speak, a veil before their eyes so that they can't recognize him. Why does the Lord do this? Why not immediately make himself known to them? And that would have immediately taken away their grief, would it not? Jesus does not do this. Those two disciples must first be taught from the scriptures. They must learn to see the things that happened in the light of scripture. They must discover that scripture itself refers to his death and resurrection. That instruction is necessary so these disciples and we would understand what Christ's redemptive work is all about. This instruction must not be hindered by all kinds of emotions that would be aroused by a recognizable appearance of the Lord. Christ wants to instruct them without distraction so they may all the more realize what he's saying. These men, you and I, must know that the assurance of faith does not rest on a physical encounter with Jesus, but on the reliability of the scriptures. That these men see Jesus is at the moment apparently not important. What needs to happen first on that big day is that they believe the scriptures. And the Lord Jesus focuses on that. This also becomes the rule for us, New Testament believers. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed on the basis of scripture. Thus, we must first go to the scriptures. And from this, we get to know the Lord Jesus and his redemptive work. As a true pastor, the Lord Jesus gets the conversation going. He allows them to express their concerns. It's clear that they are struggling with the reality of Jesus' suffering and death. That governs their minds so strongly that they can't look beyond that. It makes them oblivious to everything else, so that the possibility of a resurrection totally escapes them. Even though Jesus had said that he would rise on the third day. Well, beloved, something similar can easily happen to us. How do we react when we experience something dreadful? A huge setback or disaster. This then easily starts governing our whole life. You then easily lose all perspective. Everything becomes dark and gloomy, as though there's nothing else in life. No matter what God writes or is written in the scriptures about the suffering and glory of his believers, now you easily focus on just that one thing, that misery in your life, your disturbed relationships, your financial insecurity, your health crisis, or whatever. Well, Christ addresses this short-sightedness and blindness. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Hard and painful words. And sometimes it's necessary to be addressed like that. O foolish ones, you fools, This doesn't refer to a lack of mental capacity. There's not much you can do about that. And you can't blame anyone for that. No, foolish here means that you don't make good use of your mental capacity. You don't pay proper attention. You disregard the scriptures. With hearts that are slow to believe all that the prophets spoke. Yes, you do believe some things that the prophets spoke. Perhaps many, but not all. Not what is said about the suffering and death of the Messiah. Your confusion and sadness about the Messiah is your own doing. You fail to take all the scriptures into account. And that's why you also speak as you did just now. We thought. We hoped. But the word that you should have spoken during that day doesn't come up in your mind. Namely, we knew it, that he would rise again. For according to scripture, he had to suffer and die and rise again on the third day. That's what he told us. It would have been possible indeed. If only you believed all that prophets had spoken. But now you're talking about things that have happened these days as a big problem. But now you're grieving instead of rejoicing. But now you're at a loss instead of being assured. Brothers and sisters, can you relate to this foolishness and slowness of heart to believe? Why is there sometimes so little joy of faith? Why are our hearts often not burning within us for Christ? Is it often not because of our sluggishness to believe? Because of our spiritual lethargy? Because we fail to take all the scriptures seriously and to believe it all? Yes, you may read the Bible regularly, but do you set your heart on it? There are so many things you can reason about, but do you also accept and treasure the simple message of scripture? The unity, the completeness of scripture. The golden thread that runs through all the scriptures. For in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus himself comes to you. He introduces himself. He stands before you. Do you see it? How do you experience it? Does the message make you happy? Or are you skeptical about it? And do you think to yourself, yes, that's all fine, but what about my situation? The difficulties I'm in? But what about the misery in this world? Etc. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. To believe everything that's in the Bible. Don't be foolish. Don't be slow of heart. But embrace the whole Bible and believe everything that Christ has revealed in it about himself and his work of redemption. Rejoice in the Lord, in his saving grace, whatever your circumstances may be. Beloved, it may be clear why Jesus does not immediately identify himself. If he had done that, he would have immediately taken away their grief. But then he would not have addressed the cause of their perplexity and sorrow. Then they could be deluded in thinking that they themselves are not the cause of that sorrow. Thus they would have remained equally slow to search and believe the scriptures. Now, however, they're not only freed from their sorrow, but they're also freed from their sluggishness and foolishness. In verse 26, the Lord Jesus mentions what's at stake here. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Christ's suffering and death, that's what blinded them. It was for them the end of their expectation. That doesn't fit in the picture they had of the Messiah. And that such suffering would be a condition for glory doesn't occur to them at all. Well, Christ makes them think about this very thing. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and thus enter into glory? That the Christ would receive power and glory, that's what they'd read in the scriptures. Even though they still had all sorts of misconceptions about it. But that the Messiah first had to suffer and be killed, that's something they didn't even notice or understand. They didn't want to hear about it. However, Christ points out that according to Scripture, this was a divine requirement. It was necessary. Why? To free us from the guilt and power of sin, to reconcile us to God. Only in that way could the Messiah attain his glory. Those words shed a totally different light on everything that happened to Jesus. Then the cross is no longer a breaking point or end of your expectations. No, it is a reason for great joy and great expectations. And then the Lord opens the scriptures for them. He reveals himself through the scriptures. That's the second point, how he reveals himself. Christ begins with the five books of Moses and continues with the prophets and interprets to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Not just what it says about his suffering. Yet he would certainly have paid special attention to those passages that speak of his suffering as a pathway to glory. For example, Genesis 3 verse 15, which speaks of the suffering of the seed of the woman who will be bruised by the seed of the serpent. Psalm 22, which prophesies of his suffering and being forsaken by God, but which also ends with words of victory. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. Posterity shall serve you. Or Psalm 118, which speaks of the stone which the builders rejected, but which became a cornerstone. Without doubt, Jesus would also have quoted from Isaiah 53. We sang that in the last hymn, where the suffering and death of Jesus is described in its deepest significance, but which also speaks of the glory afterwards, where we read those wonderful words, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we were healed." Where we also read that he, when his soul has been made an offering for sin, shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And what about all the Old Testament references to the Passover lamb, the scapegoat, the copper serpent, the sacrifices, etc.? The Lord shows that the whole Old Testament speaks of him, of his redemptive work, of his suffering and glory. How wonderful it would have been for those disciples to receive biblical instruction from our highest prophet and teacher himself. From him who's at the same time the content of the scriptures. No wonder that their hearts start burning within them as he walks with them through the scriptures. No teacher can be compared to him. And by opening the scripture, he reveals himself so clearly before their eyes that they'll never forget it. From all the prophets and all the scriptures, he expounded the things concerning himself. Yes, all. There is a tendency to accept from scripture that which is pleasing to us, which we can easily relate to, understand, and which doesn't imply suffering. That's what Cleopas and his friend did. They did expect a king and glory, but no suffering, no cross, no death. They closed their ears and minds to it. And thus they were perplexed by his death and by the rumour of his resurrection. They didn't realise that glory must be preceded by suffering, and that suffering must end in glory. That's what the Lord Jesus now teaches them. He teaches them to understand the content of Scripture. He teaches that he is therefore our Saviour, not only because he lives, but because he was dead and now lives. That's why we rejoice in the Saviour. Never forget this. Beloved, we also tend to read the scriptures selectively. We like to follow the easy path. We prefer not to hear of suffering and cross. Not for Christ, nor for ourselves. Suffering and cross remind us of sin and guilt. And who wants to hear of that? We rather hear of power and glory. But suffering is the way to glory. For Christ, that's how he became our king. And in this way, we became his subjects. bought by his precious blood, through suffering to glory. This now also applies to us, children of God. We read in Romans 8 verse 17, if we suffer with Christ, we will also be glorified with him. After Easter and Pentecost, we love to hear of Christ's glory and power. We'd like to experience Christ's power, his power that radically changes hearts and lives. Yes, after Pentecost, many people just want to hear of beautiful things, new life and glory. Illness, suffering and death don't fit in that picture. And that's why the health and wealth movement is so attractive. But in this way, one doesn't accept everything that God's word says. You then read the Bible selectively and close your eyes to the suffering mentioned there and to the reality that we too come to glory via suffering. Suppose that Christ would today let you experience only exciting things, that he would only give you health and prosperity. Would you then really understand what his redemptive work is all about? Would you then really be fully convinced of the seriousness of your sin and the greatness of your salvation? Last Sunday we commemorated Christ's resurrection, and we celebrated every Sunday when we gather around the Word of God in praise and worship. Yes, we do this with an open Bible. There is no better way. Many people want to reverse God's order. First, you want to experience something. You want to experience the power of Christ's resurrection. And then on that basis, you'll believe. Instead of simply believing what the scriptures say about the Lord Jesus. Do you want to experience Jesus Christ? Then you must first open the scriptures. Listen to the proclamation of him who died and now lives. And therefore go back to the word. Don't envy those who have seen Jesus physically. In his conversation with the men from Emmaus, Jesus prepares you to turn to the scriptures. You must live by faith and not by sight. And therefore, on the way to Emmaus, he first opened the scriptures and revealed himself through the scriptures. And when their eyes were opened and they recognized him, he immediately disappeared. In this history, the Lord has also made clear how he creates burning hearts. Cleopas and his friend admit, while he opened to us the scriptures on our way, our hearts were burning within us, burning with wonder and excitement. How do you expect to get burning hearts? Hearts on fire for Jesus? By meeting Jesus physically? Through all sorts of signs and wonders? No, by opening the scriptures. You don't need to see Christ to have burning hearts. Christ's physical presence isn't necessary for that. You now have the complete Word of God, the Old and New Testament scriptures that speak about Christ. Christ reveals himself to you through scripture. That's where you encounter Christ, his power and glory. The gospel is, after all, a power from God for salvation to everyone who believes. Therefore, go turn to the scriptures. Submit yourself to the whole of scripture. Let the Spirit use the scriptures to enlighten your heart and mind and to place Jesus Christ before you. Embrace those words in faith. What a change that brings about. Like the men from Emmaus, your heart will be burning within you. What a great Saviour we have. And what great salvation. Amen. Let's now sing a response from Psalm 89, 1 and 6. Baptism has been requested by Brother and Sister Spannerman for their daughter Willow Rose, and will now move towards a baptism of her, and we'll read the form for the baptism of infants, page 597 in the Book of Praise. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, Baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for his children and heirs and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. When we're baptized in the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We have to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. For baptism is a sealed and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they, without their knowledge, received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and this also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. This circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory and for our comfort, and to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon his holy name. We'll pray. Almighty, eternal God, in your righteous judgment, you punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, but in your great mercy, saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that you, in your infinite mercy, will graciously look upon this your child and incorporate her by your Holy Spirit into your Son Jesus Christ, so that she may be buried with him by baptism into death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that Willow Rose, following him day by day, may joyfully bear her cross and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. granted she comforted in you, may leave this life, which is no more than a constant death, and that the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, who lives and reigns forever. If you could. Amen. You can now move forward and maybe you can even move. Beloved in Christ our Lord, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you are to answer sincerely to the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus met as members of his church ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Third, do you promise as father and mother to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as she is able to understand and to have her instructed therein to the utmost of your power? What's your answer, Brother Dustin Spanerman?
I do.
And Sister Sarah Spanerman? Let us, after baptism, all rise and we'll sing together from hymn 7, verse 1 and 2. Willow Rose Spanerman, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. For our prayer, I'll not to pass on the announcements for today. The consistory with deacons will meet, the Lord willing, Tuesday evening, 7:30, and Reverend Anderson will be in the Philippines till Monday the 15th. An attestation has been received from Sister Kate Decker from the Freedom Church of Mundijon. We welcome her in our midst. Let us now pray. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you've forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You have received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son that you'll always govern Willow Rose by your Holy Spirit, that you may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that she thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you've shown to her and to us all. May she live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May she forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Father, thank you for reaching out to us and our children with your rich covenant promises. May we all embrace and treasure those promises. Encourage and equip Dustin and Sarah Spanerman and all parents for the wonderful but also challenging task of caring for and bringing up their children on your behalf and to your glory. Father, thank you for your word that is so rich and full, that speaks to us about Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. Help us to see Christ in the scriptures. Free us from short-sightedness and from the tendency to focus on favorite passages of scripture. Grant that we treasure the unity of scripture and believe not just part, but all that you have revealed to us in scripture. Thank you that we now also have the New Testament, which makes the scriptures so much richer and clearer. Bless our reading and study of your word. Accompany that work with the illumination and power of your Spirit. Let your word change and direct our lives and hearts. Father, thank you that Reverend Anderson can now be in the Philippines together with Brother Hendrik de Jong. Bless their ministry there. May your people there and your churches there continue to grow in faith, knowledge and Christian service. Bless all of us as we conclude our service, and make us fruitful in your church and kingdom. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our concluding song is Psalm 147, verse 1 and 6.
Sing to the Lord our
receive now the blessing of the Lord and go home in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.